And now to my message on today's broadcast entitled, The Joy of Getting Together. I'm going to read from the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, at verse 25. But before we read together the scripture, I would like for you to pause with me in a moment of prayer. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, on this Easter Sunday, when men all over the world will be looking toward the empty tomb, may we recognize again that Jesus Christ is alive forevermore, that He is alive to save unto the uttermost all that come to Thee by Him. Help us to realize today that we find in Him all of the answers to our many questions and the solution to our many problems. We know today that our world is in a mad, mixed-up mess. Our nation is in trouble. Our government is corrupt. Our educational system is lacking. Our religious system is liberal and modern, and theologians are denying the Bible and denying the resurrection. But we would pray today that the living Lord might make Himself known to every listener to this broadcast. And may every heart be blessed as a result of hearing this message today. Is our prayer in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake, and with thanksgiving we pray. Amen. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, at verse 25, the Apostle Paul admonishes Christians to get together, and this is how he puts it, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. The joy of getting together. One of the most wonderful scenes in the life of our Lord, recorded in John 13, is His last moments that He spent with His disciples in the upper room. They truly shared the joy of getting together. And on the broadcast and in this message today, that's what I want to talk to you about, and I trust that you'll take a few moments to listen. I want to speak to you of the joy of getting together with God's people. This is God's day. This is Resurrection Sunday. This is Easter. Of all the days of the year, for you to go to the house of the Lord, surely today is the day. Let us consider the joy of getting together. First of all, we get together for worship. No greater privilege can man have than the privilege of worship. God surely knew what He was doing when He made a day and when He ordained a place for worship. Without the Lord's Day, without Sunday, the week would not be complete. It would be meaningless. It would be profitless without this day. Worship is more than words. I define worship as follows. Worship is the heart in communication with God through adoration and praise of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Revelation 1:5 we read, unto Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, to Him be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. This is worship. Thomas Carlyle once said, and I quote, no greater calamity could fall upon any nation than the loss of its freedom to worship. My friend, the one freedom which lies at the base of all our freedoms is the freedom of worship. And this is the most abused and the most neglected freedom that we have. I think that we do well in this age of spurious worship to take a second look at what worship is all about. What is worship? And what is worship all about? First of all, let us observe the place of worship. God has always had a particular place for man to worship Him. In the old economy, in the old covenant, in the Old Testament, the place was first the tabernacle where God put His glory, and then the temple where again He placed His glory that men might come and worship Him. In the New Testament, in this new age, the dispensation of grace, the age that we commonly call the church age, the church is the place to worship. I believe that God intended men to gather together in public assembly in the church to worship Him. I think my text bears this out. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. God wants you to come together with His people and in public worship, in public assembly, adore Him. A teacher once asked a class of junior boys, "What do you think about when you see the doors of a church open for all people to go in and worship?" And one of the boys answered, "To me, it's just like walking into the heart of God." And that is the core of worship. Walking into the very heart of God through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we love and whom we adore. The place of worship is the church. And then the object of worship. God alone is the true object of your worship. In Exodus chapter 20, we read, at verse 3, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." You see, God is a jealous God, and God will not permit you to worship other gods before Him. Some of you today are going to worship the lake. You're going to worship the golf course, or that new automobile, or that tract of land, that farm or ranch that you've bought somewhere down in the way. My beloved friend, God will not permit that. God will not allow you, as a born-again believer, to get by with worshiping other gods. In Matthew 4:10, Jesus said to Satan, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve." There is no other object worthy of your worship, and no other person worthy of your worship except the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of the Revelation, chapter 22, when John, the beloved apostle, was on the Isle of Patmos and had received from the angel a message of revelation concerning Christ, John started to bow down at the feet of the angel to worship. And the angel said, "No, see thou do this not. Worship God." God is the only one who deserves and demands and is worthy of our worship today. What shall I say about the manner of worship? In the Psalms chapter 96 at verse 9, the psalmist wrote, "Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Jesus said in John chapter 4, "Thou must worship God in spirit and in truth." Beloved, there is a prescribed manner of worship. The other day I ran across what someone called the Ten Commandments of worship. Let me share them with you. "Thou shalt not come to service late, nor for the amen refuse to wait. When speaks the organ's sweet refrain, thy noisy tongue thou shalt restrain. But when the hymns are sounded out, thou shalt lift up thy voice and shout. And when the anthem thou shalt hear, thy sticky throat thou shalt not clear. The inmost seat thou shalt leave free, for more must share the pew with thee. The offering plate thou shalt not fear, but give thy tithe and offering with cheer. Thou shalt the minister give heed, nor blame him when thou art disagreed. Unto thy neighbor thou shalt bend, and if a stranger, make a friend. Thou shalt in every way be kind, compassionate, and of tender mind. And so by all thy spirit's grace, thou shalt show God in this place." Let us now look at the participants in worship. Men of all persuasions, all over the nation and around the world, can and do worship God. The angels in heaven worship Him. It is so written in Hebrews 1:6, let all the angels of God worship him. And you know, one day all the creatures of the nations of earth shall worship God. In the Revelation chapter 15 at verse 4, it is written, "For all nations shall bow down and worship before thee." Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2 that there is coming the hour when every knee should bow of things in heaven, of things on the earth, and of things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And John in the Revelation chapter 12 tells us that Jesus Christ is worthy of all worship of every creature, not only those creatures on earth, but all the creatures in heaven, and all the creatures that are under the earth. Everywhere, all men worship him. Listen to what John says in Revelation 5 at verse 12, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." All one day, all men and all creatures shall bow before God and acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and Master. We get together for worship. And then in the second place, we get together for fellowship. Someone has defined fellowship as two fellows in the same ship going in the same direction for the same destination. Well, I think that's a good definition. Fellowship, togetherness, togetherness in Christ. We read in the Bible in 1 John chapter 1 at verse 3, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us." And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And then John goes on to write in verse 6, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all unrighteousness." Our fellowship is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a simple question right now. Do you really believe that you can please God by staying away from church today? Do you not believe it would be pleasing to him for you to come to church and meet together with God's people and fellowship together around the Word of God? Paul's testimony in Galatians chapter 2 at verse 9 gives us the importance of fellowshipping together. Paul says, "When Peter, James, and John saw that God had commissioned us to go into the Gentile world, they gave us the right hand of fellowship." That's togetherness. That is fellowship in Christ. Why do you suppose the farmer plants his corn in rows? Why doesn't he just put down one seed here and go off 10 or 15 yards and put down another? Here's the answer. Those individual stalks of corn need each other. The same thing is true with trees. Trees need each other to grow. And I believe the same is true with Christians. I believe that Christians need each other to grow and develop and mature spiritually. We need the fellowship of one another in the house of God. D.L. Moody was once visiting a man who had been absent from his church many days. It was wintertime and they were sitting by the fireplace. The man was explaining to Mr. Moody why he did not see the need of going to church and fellowshipping with his Christians. Well, Mr. Moody, being a wise man, took the tongs and pulled out a red-hot coal from the fire and put it on the hearth by itself. They went on conversing for a few moments. And in just a little while, the coal that was once red and hot was now gray and cold. Mr. Moody said, "My friend, do you see what has happened to that coal of fire?" And the man said, "Yes, Mr. Moody, I do, and I'll be in church next Sunday." "My friend, let me tell you that you will become cold and stale, and you will dry up spiritually without the fellowship of God's people within the church. We get together to fellowship. When you seclude yourself and cut yourself off from everybody else, you're missing out on many wonderful blessings." I want you to listen to the words of this verse of Scripture that mean a whole lot concerning our fellowship together in the house of God. In Psalm 55 at verse 14, we read, "We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company." That is togetherness in worship. And we get together to fellowship one with another. Now, in the third place, on this Easter Sunday, we get together to commemorate the resurrection of our Lord. The greatest of all truths is the truth of the resurrection of Christ. The angel said, "He is not here. He is risen." Jesus said, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, having the keys of hell and death." Jesus Christ is alive today, regardless of what the skeptics, the agnostics, the atheists, and the unbelievers claim. Jesus Christ, God's Son, rose from the dead and is alive forevermore. He's living in my heart. He's living in the hearts of Christians all over the world. And beloved, he can live in your heart today if you'll just make room for the risen Christ. The resurrection proves many things. Let me observe just three things that the resurrection proves. Number one, the resurrection proves that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God. In Romans 1:4, he is declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. Secondly, the resurrection proves that every claim that Christ ever made is true. All of the divine claims of our Lord have been made true by his resurrection from the dead. And then in the third place, the resurrection proves that no power on earth can destroy Christ. There is not a man on earth that can lift himself against Christ to destroy him. One day they took him outside the walls of the city of Jerusalem, and there in mockery they crucified him. They nailed him to a cross. They spat upon him. They battered him. They bruised him. They broke his body. They put him to death. Then they laid him in Joseph's new-made tomb. But on the morning of the third day, something miraculous happened. Our Lord Jesus Christ got up out of the grave. He arose from among the dead. He conquered death. And his resurrection proves that there is no power on earth nor in hell that can destroy the Lord Jesus. This is the reason we get together today on Easter Sunday, 1974, to commemorate the resurrection of our Lord. And we invite you to come to Worth Baptist Church and join with us as we worship the risen Christ today. Until next Lord's Day, at this same time, we wish you well and the blessings of God upon your life, upon your family, and upon your home. And as always, we admonish you to keep on praying.